how do I not become that?
Mm.
How do I not become, you know,
good for them.
Leaders who abuse.
That's good. That's good.
Yeah. Good for them. Brave asking. And also, you know, you said when I brought that up, you were like, well, that's not a bad beginning right there.
Yeah. 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 Like, it seems like you don't want to abuse people.
Yeah.
Like,
that's even asking the question and asking the question to a woman, surrender to the Lordship of Christ. I guarantee you, if these leaders, some of them we've mentioned, some of them we haven't, if they would have surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in a real way on a daily basis,
yep.
they would have not abused anybody. They would have got help for their tendencies to abuse people. They would have received rebukes
yep.
in a way that would have changed their trajectory. They would have gotten themselves out of powerful positions that furthered harm. They would have come under discipline and accountability. I mean, there's so many things. And this is true of my life too. Like, I don't want to be a person who just can call it out in other people and not actually practice surrendered practices to the Lordship of Christ. But I mean, this is a practice, people, and we can all do it. It's the most liberating thing and also a real humbling thing to do. Mm. One of the ways that we've really bolstered our own spiritual lives. So if we're not rooted and established, if we're not growing deeper, chances are we're not also growing wider. And even if we are growing in our expanse or in our reach, oftentimes it's not sustainable because the depth, our foundation isn't deep enough. So Infinitum Life is this grow deep. Let your roots be growing in and established firmly in the love of God. And so there's all kinds of things to help you do that. One thing we'd love to feature here is a course called The Creative Way Down. This is using the lens of the Beatitudes, so the core teachings of Jesus. It is intended to help us rediscover those core teachings of Jesus and lead us down, the creative way down. This is not about ascending. This is about deepening our lives. And the postures are surrender, generosity, and mission. Each of the course segments are in those three postures. They all take about a month to do. We do encourage you to do them together with some friends or at least one other friend and walk through this together. It will be sure to challenge you, to disrupt you, and to lead you downward into beautiful, beautiful depth where we can encounter God in new ways. So Creative Way Down, you can find it on infinitumlife.com or you can find it on daniellestrickland.com. Either way, check it out and see if that course might be something that can reawaken your faith and root and establish you in love. Okay, James.
Hi, Danielle.
This has been quite a season.
It's pretty tiring, and not that I can compare how tired I am to people that have been through so many things that we've talked about. But it is tiring. I usually need a rest after we'd record. I feel like previous seasons, I've gone home, I've been energized, I can't wish to talk about it. After these ones, I'm kind of like, I'll tell you about it tomorrow.
Yeah, and I guess, you know, how we started this is kind of how we're ending this, is just with this kind of sadness, right? Like we started with this, like, really?
We don't want to have to do this. We don't want to have these conversations. I want these conversations to be obsolete. I don't want the conversations that we're having to be informative or educational, because I want people to just know this stuff. And I think some of the feedback we've received so far, which has been really encouraging, is giving a bit of voice to victims and also helping people with victims in their life understand a little bit better as well.
Yeah, I mean, we've had some remarkable feedback, and we're recording this before the entire season has launched. So in the first two episodes, I've heard from multiple victims about how it was so cathartic to hear just some of the truth of those things. I've gotten apologies from people who have been involved in toxic systems, who perpetuated things like grooming and false confessions and things like that.
And let people know how you responded to that as well. I think that's important.
I said 100% accepted, apology received. And then also we're all on this journey together.
Yep.
And everyone, and this is, I guess, one of the things that isn't always clear because I get so passionate when I communicate. And honestly, these things have been driving me crazy for so long. And if I thought people were getting better, like if I thought systems were self analyzing and like reflective, and if I had thought victims were being listened to, I don't think I would have done the season, but I actually feel like there's work to be done still.
Yep, there is.
And so we're all on this journey together, and we're hoping in some small way to be part of helping the light get in.
Yeah.
So let the light in. And as the light gets in, you know, even as people have reached out to say, you know, sorry, or even just like, thank you. It's been so cathartic, even as a person who wants to be hopeful in the world. Mm. You know, like I don't want to be the bearer of bad news. I want to be the bearer of good news. That's literally what I've been tasked with doing. But one of the things that's become increasingly clear, even this like last book I wrote called The Other Side of Hope, is that hope isn't happy. It's honest. And that's that principle that's guiding this whole, all these episodes. It's like, let's at least be honest, because in the more honest we can get and authentic we can get about what's true and what's happening and what's real, the more hopeful we can get about God being at work and helping guide us into freedom and truth.
I had a great quote earlier today, actually, from a wonderful friend who really needs hope in their lives right now. But they said, you know, we think hope is being optimism, and biblical hope is far from optimism. Biblical hope is often grounded in desperate or cruel or exhausting circumstances, yeah, and still saying, like, we believe that life can come out of death. Those are very different things. And I think we have a kind of quick and easy and maybe lazy idea of what hope is. Uh-huh. But we're doing this because we are hopeful.
Yes.
I think we're doing this because we believe that things can be better. Mm-hmm. We believe that people can learn. We believe that people can change.
Yes.
And so being able to see that is beautiful. And we continue to learn ourselves as well, of course.
Yeah. And so we just wanted to spend this last episode debriefing a little bit, just kind of a cathartic debrief, but also some of what we've learned as we've listened and engaged in conversation. And I should also say, like, we've had guests come on the season. They're not always guests we're interviewing. They're guests we're inviting to a discussion. Mm-hmm. Because I think there's been a lot of, like, so sometimes when you have a guest, you're like, I'm asking you these questions, I'm just going to shut up and listen to you. Mm. In this podcast, we've been like, we're discussing these things and would like you to be part of this discussion.
Yeah. Because conversation is a good and beautiful thing. And having different voices in there is really helpful as well, especially people. Yeah. Sometimes folks with real expertise in the areas that we're talking about, it's always better for making space for different voices, I think.
Well, one of the feedbacks I heard, James, was about you.
Oh, really?
And everybody always loves your accent, of course.
I'm going back to England in a week, and it will become way stronger again. So enjoy the next series of my English.
Excellent. Sense. That's a little good like promo. We don't know what it is, but it's gonna be good.
It's gonna be a bit more English than this one.
What they said, which I thought was really interesting, and you kind of alluded to it, I think in the first episode where you're like, my contribution here is to not say much and just let you guys speak. And it was kind of funny, but also somebody said to me, like, it was the most incredibly refreshing posture they've ever heard of man.
Really?
And ever seen a man take. Aww. Where there's no sense in which you're like, I better get a word in. Like, I got to talk. Like, I got to, you know, they were just literally like, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Good.
Yeah.
Excellent. And then when you had something to contribute, you did. But I feel like even just that, like, maybe you don't have to be the center of the conversation, just that modeling of like, that was beautiful. I really, really appreciate that.
That is incredibly humbling. I think there's something to be said about surround yourselves with brilliant people and listen to them. That is really how I get by in life and what I, yeah. What I have to contribute, I think, is a result of the things I've gleaned from brilliant people. So I'm really pleased to hear that that was helpful. That's news to me. I'm glad that my listening well is apparent or something.
Yeah. So what are the things, first of all, I think that just like this was sad and hard. And when we were talking about just like what a toll it was in terms of just like the emotional energy, the after effects of like these deep, hard places. And then just even the soul care requirement, you know, like you alluded to this, this is a tiny taste of what people experience when they've experienced actually what we're talking about. So we're just talking about what people have experienced, and it's already hard. So just an acknowledgement of the hardness of this. And then also just, we were like, that's why there's not a lot of podcasts with this topic. it's been hard, but one of the things I wanted to ask the listeners, so I wanted to ask you guys, like, specifically as these podcast topics become helpful, if you could pass them on to people that you think might really need the information. Because one of the things I've really been aware of more and more, and especially as people, you know, reach out to say, I didn't know, and now it's becoming clearer, is just how much more we need to talk about this stuff. And so if you could help us spread the word and just share, even if with church leaders or something, on specific things that might be of benefit to them, and not like a rebuke. This isn't like a rebuke, although there are rebukes in this for sure. But this is more of like invitation to keep learning together.
And to keep this conversation going. So long as there is oppression and injustice, we need to be talking about those things, and we need to drag them into the light. We do both believe that Jesus is redeeming all things, but we also believe that they are not redeemed yet. So,
And I had, you know, I've had a couple of people in my life who sort of have this kind of general sense of like, can we be done now? Like, is this, or can we just let it go already? Like, and I think everyone who's journeyed through whatever you've journeyed through in terms of these tragic, horrible, hard, difficult fallout and long suffering of surviving abuse, I think everybody has this, like, can we just be done now? Like, can it just be over? But like you just so beautifully said, no, no, it can't be done now, because it needs to be fully done. It needs to be done well. And we need to actually use what has been done poorly to help us learn not to do it again. I mean, we just don't want to keep repeating this process ad nauseum.
And there is this lie of things being good enough, I think, which is often nearly always said to people in various stages of marginalization or oppression. That sort of, well, and when we look to the States, for example, they think, well, you know, we freed the slaves, surely that's enough. Oh, well, no, it's not. Well, everyone has the vote now. Is that enough? Like, well, no, it's not enough, because of all these other pieces that, like, until all of those pieces are redeemed. And it's the same with, again, unquestionably, it seems that women are believed more now than they were. That is true. It used to be zero, and now it's non-zero. But that is a long, long, long way from what truth and redemption actually looks like. And so if people even say, well, you know, and well, that the pastor was made to resign, it's like, was that enough? Was that good enough? Was that actual repentance? Was that actual redemption for any of the victims involved? I don't know. I think there is still this lie of like, well, it's better than it was, which I guess that's a truth. The lie is that that's okay, or that's enough. And so I think that's why these conversations need to keep happening. Like, I want to keep having these conversations.
And even in my experience, it was better than it was in process, but not in outcome. So again, that's evidence of, like you said, it hasn't changed enough. And so we need to just keep being the salt and light in culture. So what were some of your highlights? Like, let's go through it. So we had Charlotte. She's obviously one of your highlights, and she mentored you. And well done, by the way.
I know, right?
Picking your mentors.
I say, I do a really great job of the people I spend time with, Danielle. I don't want to flex too much here.
I want to say, you know how to pick them, James.
I have some,
you
know, brilliant friends out there. That's
I did hear from someone who I really respect in this space, who said that that might have been the best thing she's ever heard on grooming in terms of description, helpful tips, like how to know when it's happening, how to get out of those situations. So I was super proud of that episode and thankful to Charlotte, Dr. Davis herself.
Dr. Naylor Davis.
For being part of... being part of that. Cause I actually, I re-listen to all these too, by the way, which I don't always do. It feels a little narcissistic to listen to yourself.
Weird, isn't it? I turned up at my friend's like for wings last night. He's like, what are you listening to? I'm like, I don't want to sell you.
But particularly for this one, I usually don't. And then also, like, when am I going to do that? So it's always by myself, which isn't a lot of time. But and then when I am by myself, I don't want to listen to myself. Like, believe it or not.
But you should talk less like I do, Danielle. That's, it's right. not as bad for me.
Right. But I was proud of what we've done, really proud of what we've done. And it, especially in light of the sensitivity and the weightiness of it. And like we talked about, like how difficult this journey's been. I was really proud of what we did. So the grooming episode for me was a real highlight in the times we had with Charlotte.
I think one of the things that I really appreciated is Charlotte is a biblical scholar, and so she brings those things incredibly naturally as well. Yeah. I was listening to another podcast. I'm like, this is quite obscure. Like, I'm having to work quite hard to get into it. Whereas I think for her, it just flows so naturally. One of the things she brought up, which has really struck me, is that idea of repentance. And so in the kind of Protestant circles, which we often find ourselves in, if someone says they've repented, we're kind of then like, well, I guess I can't ask any more of you at that point. And actually, that's an unreasonable amount of pressure to put and an unreasonable amount of responsibility. And she said, you know, this is more or less because we have not a particularly rigid or thought out theology of like what repentance should look like.
Right. And what are the fruits of repentance? Because that's, you know, and that's where we probably could spend some time on Zacchaeus in terms of the way that his repentance matched. A fruit of repentance.
It's like, of course I want to give these things away. Why do they matter?
Make
like,
some I've restitution, admit harm done.
I want to make it better four times over.
Right.
Like, that's why would I not?
Yeah, that's good. So what are the fruits in keeping with repentance? And sort of, we have this whole, like, who am I to judge? And we all sin. Like, we have this sort of like real weird cloudiness around what is repentance and what does that look like? And how does that work? And how can we know? And, you know,
I think one of the other important things that we really sort of hammered on in the grooming episode in particular is that it's our desire that churches be a safe place for everyone, especially the most vulnerable. And right now they're one of the least safe places for the most vulnerable. I was having a conversation with someone about they're scared to bring their child to church because they know how much abuse happens in church. I'm like, that's a devastating, but also a very sensible posture to take. And so for us to say, look, here is everything, we're very transparent. Here's everything that we are doing to keep your child safe. And if you don't want to go to a church like that, then I don't know, maybe you don't care about vulnerable people as much as you should do.
Well, Charlotte's done a good job at that too. And if you're on Twitter at all, you should follow her there, because there's been some great threads on Twitter post this episode around like what we can do as churches to be transparent and clear about what we're willing to do to keep vulnerable people safe.
Yeah.
I should also do like a little shout out to my mom for listening and critiquing.
I like to shout out my mom on this podcast, so why not join in?
But she, when we did the grooming episode, I think that was the one where I said, we're trying to make things unsafe for perpetrators. And she worked for years, of course, with the Salvation Army with ex-offenders. So she was like, what do you mean? Like, people who are offenders can't go to church. Like, she was sort of pushing back on this, like, what do you mean? And I was like, oh no, I didn't mean that. What I meant was church leaders who abuse and shouldn't be giving positions to keep harming and shouldn't be protected or safeguarded. Or so I think if you listen to the whole context, you will get that. But I just want to be super clear. Like, I'm a sinner and I'm not trying to create some sort of like crazy righteous standard and excommunicate everyone who doesn't meet my standard. I'm just trying to protect people from harmful, abusive leaders.
And we want to protect abusers as well, right?
From like themselves.
We basically want to stop these things happening.
Yeah.
It's that simple. And again, and we do believe that all people can and will be redeemed as well. And so I want to put everything in place I can to help people make healthy choices as well.
Yeah. So I feel like that's done.
All right.
I just kind of had to also shout out to my mom.
I feel, context is important.
Yeah.
And I know, it goes without saying, I do a lot of work with ex-offenders as well. And that's where I like spending my time. So we absolutely believe that church should be a place where everyone feels safe and welcome. And actually, what's interesting
is... safe.
Yeah.
Let's be real about it.
And the ex-offenders that come to my church want that too. Mm-hmm. So,
Lori Ann Thompson. I'm not even really sure how to talk about that interview.
They say that you shouldn't meet your heroes, but you should just get better heroes. And one of your heroes should be Laurianne Thompson. That's my takeaway from that.
Well, and her breakdown of the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the journey of a survivor was, I don't know, maybe one of the most breathtaking things and like breath holding things I've ever heard.
Yeah. We needed a whole episode on that alone. I think like she just kind of threw it out there because that's her lived experience, I think. But for those of us that haven't been quite as close and very few people have been through what Laurianne has been through. So for her, it's part of her experience. For the rest of us, it's kind of mind blowing in a painful and beautiful way.
Yeah, I feel like when I re-listen to that episode, I'll be able to just let myself weep. Because when I was doing it, I was like, just hold it together.
Someone's got to hold it.
Like, just try to hold it together. Like, and so you're kind of almost disembodied in a way. But I felt like so many times in that interview, I just wanted to weep.
I think
both at the like darkness of the story, but also at this like.
Her graciousness.
Yeah. Sorry, and her tenderness, spirit, like just the tenderness and then the tenderness and invitation of God to the broken, to enter in to someone who knows what it's like to suffer.
Yeah.
I was like, oh yeah. In case I ever thought Jesus might be like a little less than what I had hoped.
It was another
reminder that like Jesus literally is the one who welcomes and makes space for honest, authentic people who have suffered to say, come and let your suffering here be known, embraced, transformed.
Yeah.
I mean, no one else does that. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know who else to go. That's what she basically is like, where else am I going? I asked about like how you keep your faith intact, she's like, do you have any other?
Yeah. Like, well, what else do you got? Like,
yeah. Anyone else who can suffer, who's died, who's been abandoned, who's been rejected, who has, you know, lived a death and then resurrected to tell the story, you know? Nope.
No.
Only one.
Yeah.
Only one.
Just him.
And her. With him.
Yep.
Your buddy, Michael.
Yeah, he was funny.
Well, that was like cathartic for me to get.
You just turned 50. It was the 50 years of pent up.
I just had so much to say about David. So I felt a little bad because I wanted to listen more, but I was
out
just
of
like,
that actually, that was like you wanting to, like everything that spilled out was a result of, again, the way that poor theology and poor exegesis and poor biblical scholarship can just lead us to such a terrible narrative. And again, weirdly, that poor narrative leads to women being the problem. Isn't that funny? Even though, again, in the text over and over again, it's like, David was wrong, David was wrong, David was wrong, David was wrong, David was punished, David was punished, David was punished. And we're like, well, I think it takes two to tango. It's like, what are you getting? It's wrong.
Yeah, something came out of me in that episode that I'm super happy is out now because I just feel like it was so pent up. But also I was just at, this is an ongoing thing that I think we have to keep living with is sort of what we do with these figures. Like we can't take the Psalms out of the Bible. Like we have to wrestle with this beautiful God who chooses to be known by and seen through very broken people and still restricts them and limits them. And the consequences are still all there, everybody.
Yeah.
But so is this witness of God's faithfulness and goodness. And I was just at the, you know, we rent Henry Nouwen's cabin that he created at L'Arche for prayer days. And I was reminded of this as yesterday I was in a prayer day at that cabin and there is no sign of Jean Vanier in the place. You know, all the things, every book, every picture, every name has been taken away.
Yeah.
Because if you don't know, Jean Vanier was the founder of L'Arche and then came out later that he was abusive. And so they're like, he's out. You know, and fair enough. I think it's a reasonable thing, but I was also just struck with this, like, oh, what do we do? Like, how do we extrapolate ourselves? Like, how do we unweave things that have been woven? Like, how do we, so I felt like that also that's going to keep coming up and it was a good.
And like, again, it's a difficult conversation. Tension. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Like, I don't think just because a conversation is difficult that we have the excuse to ignore it, especially because, frankly, that's such a privileged position to take in the first place.
Yeah.
Like, marginalized people always have to have awkward conversations all the time. Like, that is their lived experience. The fact that I can opt out of difficult conversations just shows that's kind of part of the problem anyway.
Right. Right. So to live in that tension, so is struggle something with we're it. Never, yeah, Good. We're going to struggle and invite you to keep struggling. It's not going to go away. Yeah. Kyle Howard.
Yo, just spitting fire again, as we knew he would.
Yeah, just drank a Red Bull before the podcast, you can tell.
I think he was sick, wasn't he? So he was like, sick, I'm gonna,
and he's like trying to power up to get through this thing. But he, his advocacy, you know, his posture with and for those who have suffered and been marginalized is just so, I mean, he's obviously a prophet, you know, he's a prophet. Like, is there such a thing as a major prophet of 2022? Because I think he would make it.
He's definitely in there, isn't he?
Yeah, yeah. And what a privilege to hear from him. I mean, and it's not easy to find men who will speak that kind of truth to power.
I think that, and that's one of the interesting conversations we've had as well. It's like, okay, well, I'll see if there's some men who kind of want to talk here. And the number of people that don't, which is, again, kind of surprising and shocking and sad, but maybe it's none of those things now.
Yeah.
Maybe it's just how things are.
Yeah.
I guess, like, what are you afraid of? I don't get it.
Yeah. It is interesting.
It's the fragility. Where are all the men? Ironically, we couldn't get many men to talk about why the men aren't here, which is kind
of... It's the fragility of men in these days is fascinating. Anna, another champion. So Anna is with Restored Voices, which again, we want to really shout out Restored Voices as a place for survivors to find community. So it's a peer based, it's a peer led. I love it so much. And I'll tell you partly why is because I recognize this is in the biblical witness, but also in history, when oppressed people get together to tell the truth, oppression shifts, it lifts, it gets confronted. So there's something that happens. So like Lima Bowie's the one that always I think about in Mighty Be Our Powers, where she said, like, I thought it would be strategy. I thought it would be advocacy, but it turned out that just telling our stories to one another was the key that turned the lock. And we just forget that this, like, and I wonder sometimes too, and like
truth have power.
Yeah. And your truth has power. Yeah. Like it's not just truth. Like a principle has power.
With a capital T.
It's your truth. Your story has power. Your story matters. And I think, I don't know that we really fully understand the kind of power it has, which is why the enemy is trying to silence it. But we would have launched our first Story Strong boot camp, which is right around this strategy of, we think stories have power.
Yeah.
And we want to help equip women to tell them, and men too, eventually. We want to help people tell their stories of surviving in order to unleash the truth and let the truth do its own job, you know?
Yeah.
So incredible. Oh, I remember something that stood out both with Lori and Anna as we're debriefing this. Lori, her advice to survivors has never left me. And it's to divorce themselves from the outcome immediately. And then just do what's true to yourself.
Yeah.
To be true to yourself and not connect this thing to like an outcome you need. And again, it's kind of like to disconnect yourself from this thing happening to you.
Yeah.
And I mean, because I think that's actually a principle that is at work in all the things, in all the work of justice everywhere. To unhitch yourself from this like outcome-based driven. And just be true to God, be true to the Spirit, be true to you, be true to the light. Like that's what we're going to be measured by anyway.
One of the heartbreaking things with, you know, being close to those that have been victims of abuse is, of course, the kind of fear of coming forward. And so I realize people listening to this are like, so many of you have been through these things. And so I apologize for repeating things you are so keenly and painfully aware of. But that question always comes up. It's like, what if people don't believe me, like over and over again? And on the off chance that this, say, like goes to a court case or there's a formal review or something, and we know historically they usually haven't, but like, even if it manages to get that far and then the the results aren't what one would have hoped. It's like, but they don't believe me. And that's such a heartbreaking thing to be a part of. But then it's like, but we believe you, right?
Yes.
And I think that's something, and that's the thing about surrounding yourself with people that have been through those similar pieces and similar stories and horrendous situations, is that being around people that say like, no, we see you and we hear you and we believe you, which sometimes
and we can the world ain't and great we can doing. Even in our own context understand a tiny bit, because there's other things where part of the isolation or feeling of marginalization of victims is just how unbelievably hard it is for people to enter that space, right? Like to be there with you, because they're like, so to have people who have been in that space, who know what that feels like, who know there's something really cathartic. The other thing that really stood out with Anna for me was, and this is true of so many victims that I work with, like survivors that I've worked with and survivors that I've known, is their capacity for gracious,
ridiculous, isn't it?
Ongoing, like helpfulness to help others, like, and specifically to the church. Like I just am always rebuked, actually. It's a rebuke to me when I hear from these people who've been so harmed, who are willing to go the extra mile, who are willing to spend the time, who are willing to devote themselves to help people understand. So Anna's journey of like journeying with this church board to try to get to a reconciled place and her willingness to do that. I mean, it's just exceptional.
And like, again, a story that sounds so exhausting and yet is still like riddled with grace as well.
Yeah.
Like, this is why we need to pay attention to these stories, because for a thousand reasons, one of which they have so much to teach us.
Yes. And that's part of it. I hope you're not just listening for entertainment, although I'm pretty sure no one does that here.
Not in this series.
It's not that entertaining. But I hope you're listening to learn and to live differently as a result. So I've been really inspired by Anna and Lori Ann in terms of their resiliency and their graciousness and their willingness to keep speaking truth in a way that helps and doesn't hurt. And then you're...
Yo, my friend John.
Yeah.
Dr. Clemens.
Yes.
Clemens. All my doctors are coming on. Yeah, that's right. I think really, again, it's...
Got a little spicy at the end there.
You got a little spicy.
I got a little spicy. I'm sorry, guys. I'm spicy. Okay. That's how I am.
If people come on here and don't expect spice, that's on them. Damn. Yeah.
That's God like, made me like this. He made me like this. It's all the way through me. I can't even get it out.
But it's good to ask hard questions, I think. And that's okay to do. I think
I'm still going over that one in my head. I don't think I've landed. I think I'm still, I think I'm still pretty convinced that there is a developing world, most likely a Black woman somewhere who created that theology before Yoder.
Whose name
we should find and writings we should use. So the idea that there is such a thing as a white male theologian who cannot be replaced is, I think, what's maybe repulsing me.
Yeah. No, I think that's reasonable. We also have to bear in mind the world has not been particularly gracious towards biblical scholars who weren't white men for about 2000 years. Okay. So they certainly, they are not particularly set, but again, as we look at global South theology, which is far more interesting and richer than all of the stuff in the North. Anyway.
Well, that's what I'm thinking is I have a hunch that most of our white Western theological, like, we're behind and we're catching up throughout history.
Did you know that Jesus is actually on the side of the poor? Let me boy, and like Jesus actually has these cool ideas about radical inclusive community. Like, well, okay, good thing I have like a Notre Dame professor to tell me that, because I'm sure no one else in the world has grasped it. I think Lauder, as much as, you know, he like giving him a hard time, I think it's really important that we look at those pieces of scripture that have been weaponized and we disarm them. And I think that's one of the things that we did there.
Yeah.
That sort of looking at how being very selective with scripture and being selective with how we interpret or we exegize that scripture.
Being ignorant of power dynamics and willfully ignorant. The only, like you said, with privilege, the only people that can avoid difficult conversations are those who can avoid them. And the only ones who can avoid power are those with power.
Isn't that convenient? Yeah. It's really great, actually.
Yeah.
So I think it's important for us to hear, because I know there are there are just so many people that have had those passages, Matthew, the ones in Matthew 5 and 18 specifically, that have been really weaponized. And again, but what's interesting is that if the outcome of that is something that looks distinctly unlike Jesus, or distinctly unlike liberation, or looks like a perpetuation of the same harmful structures, then maybe Jesus isn't in that, and maybe you're misusing scripture.
If it perpetuates oppression and abuse, it might not be Jesus.
I'm like,
I mean, that's crazy, Jay. I mean, don't say it
just,
too straight.
I'm just saying it. I'm just saying it's out there. Like, I'm speaking about the Magnificat this week, so it's just all I've been thinking about. Like, so the greatest song ever sung is sung by a 13-year-old girl with an unexpected pregnancy about how the empires will fall. And you're like, okay, so, and here's the thing. Don't
that,
believe
I just read that quote. Is it by KJ Ramsey or something on Instagram, where she said, let's never forget that the Christmas story begins with two women talking about the overthrow of an empire.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yes, indeed. Amen.
I mean, that story, especially, that story especially is fascinating because, again, the Luke, the author, forces us to look at people that don't matter. He forces us to look at the woman that couldn't get pregnant.
Changing the narrative.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He forces us to look at the young woman who got pregnant out of wedlock. He forces us to look at the shepherds, like all of these people who are insignificant. It's like, no, you can't, I will not let you look away.
Okay. So I had this thought, James, I want to bring it up here. It's not resolved yet.
Okay.
But it happened during prayer day. And I was imagining myself, I was using this prayer exercise of like, God's love's like a circle. So first I like get it. I let the circle sort of love me. And mm-hmm. then the circle expands.
Okay.
And then I start letting that circle expand to the people in my life and to my family. And then the circle keeps expanding. And then like, it's people I didn't expect to be there, but there they are. And then this circle, I just like envision and allow this circle of love to expand. And then I'm like, it literally like, as I'm doing this exercise, I'm leading it. I see Herod.
Yeah.
In the circle.
Yeah.
And I'm like, get him out of the circle. And then I kind of had this like download. It's probably not that radical, but I think I had thought for my whole life that the wise men invited Herod to know about Jesus by accident. Mm. And it was sort of this like cosmic, like, whoops,
yeah.
The wise men let it out. And I actually think, and this is like, goes back to this, like David, probably version of the, in this podcast where there's so many places where God is constantly inviting even oppressive jerks to be part of the story and not part of the story in a horrible, terrible way. But like, I honestly think the leak to Herod was an invitation for Herod to get off of his narcissistic, power hungry, competitive, small minded, what the First Nations translation calls Herod is looks brave. To stop looks brave and maybe enter into be brave.
Yeah.
And he couldn't, he refused. He could, of course he could, but he refused. But the invitation was there.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I don't think I ever saw it as an invitation before yesterday.
And interestingly, how many people get that invitation and look at how they respond to it? So the shepherds get that invitation and they're like, of course, like how could we not be there?
Yeah.
And it seems the more powerful you are, the less likely you are to accept that invitation, doesn't it?
Wow. Anyway, we just want to finish up here with sort of how to spot an abuser, which is a lot harder than it might sound. Mm. Unfortunately, there's no alarm you can buy. There's no scent you can wear. There's no personality type that is most prone to abuse. There's no theological type that is, although I would say there are theologies more prone to create abusive practices. But there is no actual, as we know, going through the abusers that we know personally.
We've got some Catholics, we've got some Protestants,
we have some egalitarians, we have complementarians, we have like Arminians, we have Anabaptists, have evangelicals,
name it.
So obviously that's not how you spot them. Even though I would suggest everyone stay away from harmful, toxic theology, please.
Just as an aside.
It's not helpful. But even good sounding theology does not mean you're going to be protected from an abuser. So what are we looking for? And a little while ago, like way before all this kind of confrontation with abuse happened in my own context, I did this 5 signs of toxic cultures on Instagram. And a lot of people found it really helpful. And when I was thinking through, like, how do you spot an abuser? I was actually thinking, you can't always spot the abuser, but you sure can spot toxicity in culture. And there are these practices, there are these like norms in a culture that you should be paying attention to as potential red flags. The first one is sort of this demanding absolute submission to human authority, or I would even say a narcissistic centering of the people with power.
Yeah.
That might be an easier. So when you're in the system, there's a demanding of absolute authority, like absolute submission to human authority. So like, you'll do what I tell you to do, or you'll do what the church wants you to do, or you will. And you see, like, even in toxic systems that kind of perpetuate abusive leaders, they'll control the narrative and tell the staff they're not allowed to comment.
Yeah.
Like that's a red flag, everybody. If you're not allowed to speak truth, if you're not allowed to ask questions, if you're not allowed to push back in your organization and say, I've got some concerns, that's a pretty big red flag for abusers could live and thrive here.
It's like submission to the narrative or what the kind of image that we want to perpetuate.
The second thing is like a false humility. And it perpetuates a false humility. And what I mean by this is it makes people smaller to fit themselves.
Talk about that a little bit more. I mean, that's important.
But. Yeah, this is a toxic. So again, you have this like setup of a narcissistic top leader and everybody else has to fit underneath them.
Sure.
So oftentimes in these toxic cultures, you'll see people force people to fit in smaller places than they would actually thrive. So for example, in many of these places, the churches or the systems that these people are part of struggle to survive without them.
Yeah.
Because they've collected and forced people around them to either leave if they're threatening to that leader or competitive in any sense, or to stay, but to stay in a smaller way. So they've actually practiced becoming smaller.
Yeah.
And it's a false. And then what it's praised in the system as like, oh, wow, they're just so godly.
Yeah.
But actually what they are is just playing small. So that false humility is another flag, I think. And this happens a lot with women.
I was going to say, is this forcing women like you're allowed to teach children until they turn 12 and then you're no longer allowed to teach them anything?
No, but even like you can come in an assistant role and we'll praise you for your godliness and serving so well.
Okay.
But it's a false humility that we're training you in. Or like we'll promote leaders who refuse to confront things they see.
Sure. Yeah.
You know, so we're fostering this idea that that's humility because that leader's staying and serving this like toxic system. And we'll be like, oh, they're amazing. But really what they are is falsely humble. Like,
yeah.
It's doormat
biting leadership.
And then when it comes to them needing to actually lead, they can't because they've actually fostered this false humility. A lack of transparency, number one. That should have been number one.
Yeah.
Secrecy, silence. You're not allowed to speak. We don't, you know, keep it in for the church's sake. Run away.
I know this is aggressively on the nose. When I got my job at the church I work at, and my church is wonderful. And my office door didn't like have a window in it. And I'm like, I'm not even going to go in there until you put a window in it. And I was more gentle than that because they deserve better than that. But they, within like a couple of days, they put a window in. I'm like, everyone wants this. I want this. You want this. Anyone that's in my office wants this. Like that is just, I know that's really on the nose. So
lack of transparency, like, both in leaders, but also in systems too. I think if you don't know who made the decision, for example, like I just recently had a conversation with someone who's like, the board said, you know, and I don't even know who that is.
Who's the board?
And who said it actually?
All four, as in unison, all seven at once.
Right. Like. And so all seven believe that, or like, so there's a lot of like hide behind systems and structures, and there's a lack of transparency about what specifically we believe. And that's never good. Motivating through fear. Anytime someone starts motivating you, one, lack of transparency. So as soon as you're in a situation, if it is an abuser and that person's like, please don't tell anybody about this, that's a good sign. Get out.
Yeah.
Second, if the motivation is fear-based, that's always in a culture. And that's where theology becomes itself toxic.
Yeah.
When it's a fear-based theology.
And we see a lot of that.
Yeah. God's going to be mad at you. You're going to be punished for this.
You can't.
You're going to be responsible for if you leave. That's right. Yeah. A lot of threats.
I always like to say that there has been a lot of kind of fear-based theology. And for a long time now, I'd always rather compel people with how amazing life is with Jesus than how terrible it is without Jesus.
Right.
Like if that's not it, do you know what I mean? Like if I, in any other relationship, I'm like, if you are not friends with me, here are all, it's like, no. Like,
you know what's going to happen if I'm not a friend with you?
Yeah. Like this,
I'm going to punish you for the rest of your life.
Like, wow.
And then after that,
it's like, I don't like, think I want to be friends with that person. Whereas if it's like, no, let me compel you. I see Jesus and pieces of scripture as this love letter. I find it compelling. I want to know more. I want to draw closer.
Yeah.
So I want to motivate. I want to share that, my understanding of Jesus that looks like that.
The final one is using isolation and silencing to control a narrative. So if you're in a culture that is controlling the narrative at all costs, that's where abusers are going to thrive. So get out of there if you can. Permission to leave. But here's the counterpart to this five toxic cultures are like resilient practices. So this is one of the feedbacks I've had from a lot of younger male leaders who have said to me, not all younger, a lot of male leaders who've said to me, how do I not become that? How do I not become, you know,
good for them,
leaders who abuse?
That's good. Good.
Yeah. Good for them. Brave asking. And also, you know, you said when I brought that up, you were like, well, that's not a bad beginning right there.
Yeah. Like it seems like you don't want to abuse people.
Yeah.
Like, that's even a good place
asking
to start.
Asking the question and asking the question to a woman who's been through some things. Like that's also brave. Right. And so I think just even the desire to not be a leader who abuses people is a really good start. So I just want to affirm everybody who's like, yeah, I don't want to become that either. Yay.
We're setting the bar kind of low. I think we can do better, but it's a great starting point.
Yeah. Resilient practice number one is to surrender to Jesus daily as the ultimate authority. It sounds basic, but actually is maybe the most revolutionary posture ever.
Yeah.
Jesus is Lord. That was a fiery, subversive, political, social, like ramifications. Like I will not submit to any other power, principality,
only Jesus.
And this is not just a decision you make one time. This is a practice. Surrender is a practice that people cultivate in their life. So I'm going to tell you, if you're a leader and you're like, I don't want to be an abusive, harassing jerk, here you go. Surrender to the Lordship of Christ. I guarantee you, if these leaders, some of them we've mentioned, some of them we haven't, if they would have surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in a real way on a daily basis, they would have not abused anybody. They would have got help for their tendencies to abuse people. They would have received rebukes in a way that would have changed their trajectory. They would have gotten themselves out of powerful positions that furthered harm. They would have come under discipline and accountability. I mean, there's so many things. And this is true of my life too. Like, I don't want to be a person who just can call it out in other people and not actually practice surrendered practices to the Lordship of Christ. But I mean, this is a practice, people, and we can all do it. It's the most liberating thing and also a real humbling thing to do. Number two, finds and cultivates true humility. This is a healthy sense of self.
Yeah.
Leaders who abuse are often the leaders who didn't get help. And there's a reason why.
Yeah.
So that lack of health, that lack of true humility, just like agreeing with God about who I am, that lack of that fosters harm. And this is where we talk about like God, Jesus's intention is not just to set the oppressed free. It's to also set the oppressor free. Like pursue that freedom.
I think this, even the, when you talk about true humility, I think this swings both ways as well, because I think we see people who believe that they are God's answer to whatever the problem is, and yeah, those are likely to abuse. We also see at the other end, it's like, well, we're all just terrible nothingness and worms, and the tendency is to sin all times. And so, of course, I'm going to do this. Like, yeah, I'm just you. Again, I hear that cop out all the time. They're like, well, they're only human. I'm like, I don't know. There's a lot of humans who manage not to abuse someone in that situation. Yes. Like, let's just throw that out there.
Yeah. And I would also say these resilient practices are not just for leaders with potential to harm, but they're also for people in places, in cultures. If you're a member of a church, if you're a member of an organization. And so partly cultivating true humility, becoming a healthy self, like nurturing a healthy self, will enable you to make good decisions that will help you be true to your healthy self.
Yeah.
So that it's often unhealthy people who have like bad versions of themselves, who've been denying themselves, like who have been denying their best versions of themselves, that actually get suckered into these toxic systems and become more and more sort of taken over. So even that idea of being somebody who's salt and light in a toxic system, or someone who's going to be like a truth teller to power, like you're not going to be able to do that just because you had one good day, right? You won't be able to sustain that. You can't do that. The only way you can do that is through a daily surrender to the Lordship of Christ, where he matters more than anything else. And what he says matters more than anything else. And then you're going to need to know who you are, because in my experience, the whistleblowing comes with blame and fear and accusations and vitriol. It's like all these things. So if you don't know who you are and you're like trying to call out a culture that's toxic or change a culture that's toxic, that's going to, you're going to get harmed. Yeah. The third practice is to live in the light, which is transparency around your decisions and accountability, so that you're being literally the change that you're calling for. So how do you live in the light? How does transparency become a way of life for you? How do you come out of hiding? And part of that is telling your story. So like where survivors really, as they get healthier and healthier and healthier, they start telling their story without shame, because it's not their shame anymore.
Yeah.
And this is part of that transparency. The light's going to come out. Motivated by love.
Hooray.
That's where we're learning from these survivors who are literally, as you listen to them, motivated by love.
Yeah.
You can see their love for the church, their love for people, their love for other survivors, their love for humanity, their love for Jesus, you know, is motivating them.
Yeah. I think that's, again, that continues to be this a humbling thing, and why we need to be listening to those voices, because I think they understand better what it is to be motivated by love than I do, because I've just not been through the things. And so their love has come at such a great cost, and yet it's still there. Their love is more resilient than I as it's come at a greater cost. So
yeah, and it's had to be practiced in ways that often we don't have to practice it. So finally, the final resilient practice is to welcome people who don't look, think, or agree with them. So this is that making space for that tension, making space for, let's talk about it, making space for, I want to hear you, even though this is painful to hear.
And also like recognize that's hard. I don't want to sound too self-congratulatory here. One of the reasons I love the church that I have the privilege of being the pastor of, and this is a culture that was there before me. It's not something I've helped it, but I didn't create it. There is this desire to love people that are different.
Yeah.
And that's tiring on a Sunday morning. That means that, hey, I can hit a sermon that like knocks it out of the park for some people, and for other people, it leaves them with nothing. And you know what? I really just want everyone to like what I say. Like that's the, but actually that's not what this community is supposed to be about. Well,
but that also is good, because it challenges you to come up with other voices besides yours, like in the idea that like maybe yours isn't the only voice that
maybe your church needs to hear. We also have lots of other guest preachers, Daniel. So you're absolutely right. Thank you for teeing me up there.
Yes, indeed.
But, and that stuff will be costly, but it's worth it. I think this is, I'm very thankful for my friends with a very different political view or theology to me, because it also, it helps ground those things as well. It's so easy to think that people that disagree with me are wrong or stupid. And again, and everything on the internet's encouraging me to do that as well. Mm-hmm. Everything, like, but that's not true. It's not true that these other image bearers are that. And so forcing ourselves to be around with people that think differently, I think, yeah, I think that's such a helpful and healthy thing. And yeah, makes you resilient. It makes you understand. It makes you sympathetic.
Yeah. And the other thing just at the end of this is like, there is no such thing as a perfectly perfect system. Like all systems have some version of toxicity, a part of them, including my own, like including my own practices. And so those resilient practices are meant to keep showing that, like to keep giving me insight, to keep helping me learn, to keep helping me grow towards the light and towards truth. So it's also that, like, you know, we're not sort of trying to set some sort of standard that nobody can live by. We're trying to say that we can move together towards something better. And that's what this whole podcast season's been about. We're absolutely thankful that you came on the journey. And if any of it's been helpful to you, pass it on to a friend. If you want to leave a review on any of the places where you get your podcasts, that'd be super helpful to us.
Yeah.
And we'll see you next season.